So I grew up in the Northeast, New Jersey. Don't hold that against me. But in my adult life, I've lived, like many of you, in various parts of the country. And the differences between the people and practices of various parts of our country has always fascinated me, right? People dress differently. They talk differently. They eat different foods. When I moved to the Southeast, I learned about Southern cooking, which was mostly fried, right? Everything. In Florida, I grew to love Cuban food, Cuban sandwiches. In West Texas, where we moved from just previously to living here, there was great Mexican food closer to the border. Maybe it's Tex-Mex technically, but... and then here, brisket. I've kind of learned to enjoy kind of brisket here in Central Texas. So there's something interesting, I think, about that parochialism, about how people sort of get used to eating something and they kind of take it for granted, and how it defines their area. People take for granted what they eat, and they're surprised to learn that other people don't eat what they eat and don't enjoy what they eat. So like when I was in the South, people were surprised that there were parts of the country where you would go to a KFC and you couldn't get fried gizzards. I mean, like, they were like, what? You can't get fried gizzards in the KFC? See, some of you are like, I've never had fried gizzards in the KFC. Yeah. In Georgia, fried gizzards in the KFC. When I first moved to West Texas, someone told me, like, I was on a business trip. I was in the Midwest. And I went and asked, you know, like, at the fast food restaurant for jalapenos. They were like, looked at me like I had two heads. Like, because you have to eat everything with jalapenos in West Texas. So we get used to eating something, we tend to take it for granted, and we're surprised when other people don't eat what we eat, or even enjoy it. And that's kind of what our passage tonight is about, from near the end of the book of Hebrews. It's on, like I said, it's on the back of the bulletin there if you want. Some of you may remember we actually briefly looked at these verses a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning when we were contemplating Jesus' death and crucifixion from Mark's Gospel. But now, here in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews who had come to place their faith and trust in Christ as the Messiah, the High Priest, the New Covenant, their eternal Priest King. Yet now they're contemplating giving up that wonderful privilege in the New Covenant and returning to the shadows of the Old Covenant. So the writer of Hebrews wants to remind them of the special privilege that they have, that they seem to have taken for granted. It's a privilege that we today also have as New Covenant Christians in the 21st century, and it's a distinctive way of eating. We have a distinctive way of eating in the New Covenant that the Old Covenant did not have, and that the priests of the day who were sacrificing animals did not have either. It's not fried gizzards or jalapenos. It's a spiritual kind of feeding. As believers in Christ, those who are united to Christ, like those first century Christians to whom the author of Hebrews is writing, we have a special privilege of spiritually feeding on Christ. And that's his emphasis here in this part of Hebrews 13, for spiritual nourishment. So look what he says in the first verse there that's read for you. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, I actually think this is one of the verses that points to an earlier dating of the writing of Hebrews before 70 AD, in which the temple was destroyed, because it seems apparently there are some priests who are still offering sacrifices in the temple. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is contrasting their priestly service with the spiritual eating of every Christian. And he says, we have an altar from which they have no right to eat. And there's an implication here that is kind of underlying what he's saying. They may not have a right to eat from this altar, but Christians do have a right to eat from it. He's saying, don't forget about this unique right, this unique privilege that is yours that not everybody has to eat in a certain way. And that's good to know, but if we've yet to define what this altar is. So we have to keep reading. Look at verse 11. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now, if you know about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, as the original recipients of this letter most likely did, you would immediately understand what he's talking about. But since we probably aren't as familiar, let me just remind you briefly. For many of the sacrifices that the priests did in the tabernacle and then in the temple, they got to eat those animals that they sacrificed. That was kind of part of their, like, sustenance for Levites, right? They didn't have any land. They didn't have any property. This was part of the way they sustained themselves as they ate the sacrifices that the people brought. But those aren't the sacrifices the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about sin offerings. And for sin offerings, the practice was different. They were not allowed to eat the offerings because it had to be completely burned outside the camp. It was sacrificed in the tabernacle, and it was brought outside of the camp and burned. And that was the case with regular sin offerings, but especially on the Day of Atonement, that once-a-year offering. So the point here is, in the Old Covenant, no one could eat that animal that was sacrificed as an atonement for sin. But now look at verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So now he's drawing our attention from the Old Covenant sacrifices to Calvary, right, where Jesus was sacrificed. And as we heard our scripture reading tonight, where was he sacrificed? At this place called the Skull, outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem. Jesus, as the once-for-all sacrifice and atonement for sin, in order to sanctify people through his blood, was crucified like those animals in the sin offerings of the Old Covenant, outside the gate. That's the similarity. Right? So the altar that was mentioned in verse 10, the altar that we, as believers in Christ, have a unique right to eat from, is the cross of Christ. He's drawing our attention to that sacrifice. So, right, in the Old Testament, the priests were allowed to eat, or not eat, the sacrifice of the tabernacle of sin offerings, but they couldn't eat of those sin offerings. But now, he's saying, in the New Covenant, Christians, things are different, right? We have a privilege, we have a right to spiritually feed on Christ, the one who has sacrificed himself for our sin and then rose again from the dead. So what does that mean? I mean, that kind of sounds, you know, sort of nebulous, right? What does it mean to feed on Christ, to be able to eat from this place that others may not? Well, if you remember, Jesus explained what this meant in John chapter 6, when he explained to the people, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That language there, I think, is that last part is key. What it means to abide in Christ and for him to abide in us. That language of eating from Jesus' altar, of eating and drinking and feeding upon Christ, is language of intimacy, of abiding, of living and remaining in Christ. It's a unique spiritual union that exists between Christ and his people. That's what it means to feed, to abide, to dwell with, and to be united with. So this union with Christ, or this right to eat from the altar, is so basic to our Christian life that we take it for granted. Oftentimes, like what we eat on a normal day, we take for granted because we need to recognize not everybody eats and has a right to eat the way we do. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to make us remember in this passage. In the Old Covenant, no one had a right to eat of the sin sacrifice. Those sacrifices had to be burned outside the gate. But you, who have trusted in Christ, have a right to feed upon him because he lives in you, because you have this unique relationship, this intimacy, because you abide in him. So to abide in Christ, to eat from his altar, and gain spiritual life and nourishment, is a unique privilege and right that no other person has except for those who trust in him. It's one of the things, I think it's actually one of the main things that separates believers from the world. Right? It's one of those things, because we eat spiritually differently from the world. It's okay. So that separates us, the way we eat spiritually, separates us from the world. And because you have a right to gain spiritual nourishment by feeding on Christ, because you've been united to him by faith, because you're different from the rest of the world, that difference shows itself in multiple ways. And the writer of Hebrews lists three here that I just want to briefly show you from this text. Look what he says in the remaining verses of this passage, beginning in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So I want you to look at these three things in reverse order. Look at the last one first, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. One of the things that is a characteristic of a person who has the right to eat from the altar of Christ is that he does good and shares with others. As the Apostle John says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Right? As the writer of Hebrews says, with such sharing, with such doing good, the sacrificial giving for others, God is pleased. So that's the first thing, to do good and share with those in need. The second, in verse 15, we learn that those who eat from Christ, those who abide in him, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Right? As Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if you notice, as we're working backwards through these verses, first in verse 16, we learn that those who feed upon Christ are to do good and to share with those in need. Second, verse 15, we learn that those who are united to Christ relate to our God differently. We worship, give a sacrifice of praise. And third and finally, because you're united to Christ and gain spiritual nourishment by feeding on him, in this world, you will suffer with Christ, but you have an eternal inheritance in glory. Look what he says in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Right? As Paul says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united with him in his resurrection. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, we may bear the reproach of Christ, but our citizenship is in that lasting city, that heavenly Jerusalem. If you turn on any religious programming on TV or on the radio, oftentimes you hear, and I think believers think or have been taught, that success and favor in this world is something that Christians ought to expect. And then we're kind of surprised when the world doesn't like us, or when the world scorns us or hates us, right? But point of fact, it's the exact opposite in the Scriptures. It's actually one of the marks of a person who is truly united to Christ is that you will suffer with Christ as he suffered. You will bear his reproach. That's a mark of a Christian. I think it's one of the main identifying marks, even privileges of a Christian, right? As the apostles said, to be found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So in the end, here's a lesson for us from this passage, I think, here. Don't take for granted that sacred privilege you have to spiritually feed upon Christ. It's something that we forget. It's something that we forget of our abiding in him, our union with him, this right to eat. You have a right to eat from this altar that the world does not. And because you have that right to feed upon Christ, to receive the spiritual nourishment through union with him, by faith, to abide in him, the Lord calls you then to do good and share with those who are in need, to offer up praises and thanksgiving to our Savior. And in this world, bear his reproach. Because here we may not have a lasting city, but we seek an eternal city that is to come. Let's pray.